Well, it's certainly good to be here today, and appreciate the hospitality we've experienced. I just want to tell you, in all honesty, the larger-than-life preacher that he told you to expect could not make it. So I'm here to fill in. So we're going to be in Numbers chapter 21, if you'll be finding that in your Bible. And it is indeed a privilege to be here, and we've looked forward to this meeting and prayed for it, and trusting the Lord will use it in all of our lives. I love the subject of revival. It truly is a Bible doctrine, you know, that God does revive. The psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" God does revive us, and we need perpetually to be being revived. And a part of that is that we'll have the joy in our life. You know, we heard a great lesson this morning from Psalm 51 about David and not only his sin, but how the Lord brought him through that, through his repentance and turning to God. And he prayed that, to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And, you know, sin steals our joy. And so revival is a great time to come together. The music's good. The fellowship is wonderful. But more than anything, we want to be able to hear what God has for us. Amen. And then obey what God has for us. You know, I remember as a kid when we would sing this little song, "It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord." Sometimes in churches, we have just the opposite idea. Boy, if so-and-so would get right, we would probably have revival. Well, that's probably true, but you're so-and-so. And we all are. So we're going to look into the scripture today, Numbers chapter 21. And if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I'd invite you to stand, and then we'll have prayer together. Numbers chapter 21, I want to begin reading in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, that he," talking about the Canaanite king, "he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah, which means utter destruction." Then verse 4 says, "And they journeyed from there," from Mount Hor, "by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now, these people are journeying through a barren wilderness. I mean, in my mind's eye, I can just see some of that desert land in the Middle East, and they're traveling through that, and it's a difficult time. It was anything but enjoyable. And it became not only difficult, but it came discouraging. And I think all of us can relate to that. Sometimes life is not as easy and uncomplicated as we thought it might be. So they're very discouraged because of the difficulty. In verse 5 it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore," this is what they were saying, the people were complaining, "wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, for our soul loatheth this light bread." They were very discontent, very dissatisfied, critical, complaining. And what did God do in verse 6? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, things have really taken a turn for the worse. They're griping, they're complaining. We know they're not Baptists, right? They're griping, they're complaining. But then all of a sudden, God began to chasten them. And much people died as a result of being bitten by these fiery serpents. Verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee.' pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone, I have those two words underlined in my Bible, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Father, we thank you again today for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Father, for Pastor Stone and his family, and God, for the way you're blessing here. And Father, we ask today, again, has been asked many times, Lord, that you would bless in this service through the preaching, the teaching, the understanding of your word. And Lord, we know that you want to revive, you want to forgive, you want to cleanse us, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. And God, would you work? Help us to be attentive. Lord, we pray you'd keep the devil from stealing the word of God that has the power to bring forth fruit in our lives. We want you to be glorified and honored, not only by the word, but by our response to the word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. So as I said, really, there's been a great transition here, a shift from this discouragement into adversity that was caused, really, circumstances having to do with their sin. And then God shows his displeasure by chastening them. You know, we heard in the Sunday school hour today, sometimes it's becoming very common in our culture to treat sin very lightly. But God never treats sin lightly. And we see an example of this in our text. It was a crisis. Verse 6 says, much people died. Now imagine you're in that group of people, and people are complaining, and people are upset. And God sends these fiery serpents that begin to bite the people. And those people that are getting bitten are your relatives, your friends, people that you know. Much people, a large scale of people were dying. These fiery serpents were biting them. And as I said, it's a part of God's chastening. And what did people, here's what I really want to begin by noticing. What was it that they did that caused God to be so displeased? In verse 5 says, they spake against God and against Moses. They began to criticize and complain. Now, if you would call upon me and give me a piece of paper and a pencil and say, preacher, write down a list of things that you think would really make God unhappy. Well, I probably would not put complaining and griping and criticizing at the top of the list. But this is exactly what they were doing. And it was because of their discouragement, because of their disappointment. They were disillusioned. And honestly, they weren't content with God's provision. Verse 5, it says, our soul loatheth this light bread. We are getting sick and tired of this manna. They had a terrible attitude. Now, keep in mind, why were they even here? Why were these people in this wilderness experience? And the answer is God had delivered for them from their Egyptian bondage. God had set them free, and they would have already been in Canaan a long time before this if it wasn't for their unbelief and doubting and resisting God's will. And so now they're in a very difficult place. You know, let's hold your finger here in Numbers 21, if you would, and let's go back in the book of Numbers to Numbers 11, and just notice, if you would, that this was not the only time these people were complaining and murmuring and grumbling. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Now look with you, who would please, in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Numbers 14, 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Fast forward to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Seems to me like they kind of had this problem. They were chronic complainers. Yeah. Just no matter what happened, they weren't happy about it. They were dissatisfied. Go back to Numbers 14. I mentioned that a moment ago. In Numbers chapter 14, and look in verse 27. This is the Lord speaking. He said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me." Now take this passage today because I think it's a good example of something that we might consider sort of minimal or minor or unimportant that God takes very seriously. Now, this message is not just about murmuring and complaining. You can sit there and say, "Boy, I really think he's going to hit everybody else today because I don't really complain much." But that's not really the case. The point is, sin is sin.
Yes, sir.
And God takes sin seriously. And I think most of us, maybe all of us, could relate to the fact that sometimes we don't take it as serious as we ought to. As a matter of fact, a person could hear this and say, "Well, you know, that's the Old Testament. You know, God doesn't really think the same way about sin in the New Testament." And I'm not going to turn to this, but in the New Testament, Paul wrote about this very passage right here. And I want to read to you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said this: "All these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now hear these words: "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So he says to the church at Corinth, the same thing that happened to them can happen to us. God hasn't changed just because that was the Old Testament and now we're in the New Testament. And so what we find illustrated to me is that sin is a serious thing. Sin can devastate us. Sin can destroy us. What kind of sin? Not just adultery, not just gambling, not just murder, not just lust, not just things that we would say on this list of serious sins, but any sin is a serious sin. And we ought to. And if we're going to have revival, we've got to think about it in those terms. It's not just that sin that stands in the way of God's blessing. It's any sin can stand in the way of God's blessing. And so their sin was serious in the eyes of God. And really, to me, this is a revolutionary idea to many people in the world that we live in, because we really truly have a tendency to categorize sin. And yes, I do have some things that are probably could be different, could be better, but I'm not like that, or I'm not like that. But that's not the issue. And we've got to get into our heads that God is holy. Amen. Altogether holy. And God wants us to be obedient to Him. The Bible says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
Bringeth forth death. Now, it doesn't say what kind of sin. It's just any kind of sin. Sin has the potential to destroy us. And so I want you to think with me this morning along these lines. There really are no good sins. There are no acceptable sins in the eyes of God. There are no insignificant sins that we have in our life. There are no sins, as we heard about David this morning, and the consequences of sin. There are no sins that have no consequences. I was telling the preacher, I preached a funeral last week of a young man who used to go to our Christian school. His grandfather was a member of our church at one time. But early last week, he was struggling emotionally, making some foolish decisions. And at 21 years of age, he jumped off of a bridge into the Mississippi River and took his life. Now, you know, a person can look at that and say what a tragedy is, but you know what? Having watched their family for many years, and I'm not judging them, I'm just saying this, sin has consequences.
Absolutely.
Decisions have consequences.
Amen.
And so these people, even though they were just complaining and murmuring God was going to severely judge them. You know, I was noticing in last week's lesson in your Sunday school booklet there that it quoted this verse. You'll know this verse. The Bible says, be sure your sin will what?
Find you out.
You guys are good. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, my wife and I were reading in our Bible this morning about that very time in Old Testament history, and I want you to show you what sin they committed when he says, be sure your sin will find you out. The children of Israel were going in to conquer Canaan, and some of the tribes wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River while the others went and conquered the Canaanites, and say, could we stay here? There's good land here, fertile soil. We want to stay here. And this is what God said. This is what Moses said. If you'll go over into the land with us and help us defeat these enemies, then when we finish, you can go back over on the eastern side of the Jordan and you can go stay there. And so this is an arrangement we can live with. But he says, know this, that if you do not do what you say you're doing, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, what was that serious sin he was talking about? It was the sin of neglecting to do what they said they would do.
Right.
Now, again, that's not what we would consider a serious sin in our eyes, but it's serious in God's eyes.
Amen.
When you say you're going to do something, you ought to do that. The point is, sin is dangerous. Sin is addictive. Sin corrupts. Sin hurts us emotionally, it hurts us spiritually, it can even hurt us physically. It hardens our hearts, it destroys marriages, it breaks relationships, it grieves the Spirit of God, it hurts churches. Now, whose sin could that be? Pastor Stone's sin, perhaps, but it could be anybody's sin. Our sin grieves the Spirit of God. I was just listening with the interest as the pastor said, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing on any given day, any Lord's Day, if everybody in the building, everybody in the church family would get as thoroughly right with God as they know how to be. You know, and that's the way we ought to look at it. I've told our people before, I pastored the same church for 41 years until they finally kicked me out. But I've told people before like this, if I had a stack of $1,000 bills up here, which I don't, so. But if I had a stack of $1,000 bills up here, and I would give a $1,000 bill to any person who could honestly, sincerely say, I know there are things in my life that are not what they should be. That's all you've got to be able to admit to and it be true about you. I'll give you a $1,000 bill. You know, most everybody could probably think of one or two things, right? And not even be making it up.
It's true.
And yet we come to church, we sing the song sometimes, and we know there are things in our life that are not exactly what God would want them to be. And we wonder sometimes, why aren't we seeing more of God's blessing? And so when we look at this incident in Numbers chapter 21, this sin brought a crisis. It really was a crisis of monumental proportion. And really, sin is that way. It takes our innocence and substitutes guilt and shame for it. Sin can be like a terminal disease that you're living with all the time you're dying and you don't even know it's happening. That's the way sin works in our life. And by the way, we think about these serpents biting these people. Everybody in this room and everybody in the world has been bitten by the serpent of sin.
Yes, sir.
Every one of us. But not only do we see a crisis, second of all, we see in this passage what I'm going to call their contrition. These people were dying, but look what it says in verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now, that's very interesting. The very one they've been complaining about, the very one they've been criticizing, they come to and say, we need help. That must have been sort of a humbling experience. Don't you think it was? Here we've been talking bad about the preacher, we've been criticizing him, and now all of a sudden our world is coming apart, our loved ones are dying, we don't know what to do. They came to him, and the Bible says the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Here we see today not only how sin works, but we see the path really to forgiveness. And they said, "We're willing to admit where we have sinned." They were owning up. They were taking responsibility for their own sins. We have sinned. Not only, notice how specific they were in verse 7. I hope you still have your Bible open there. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." We've been wrong. We acknowledge our wrongdoing, our transgression, our sin. By the way, that's the attitude that God is looking for in our lives. You know, God is looking today. We were talking this morning between Sunday school and church, Brother Jeremy and I, about that passage that says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. You know what God's looking for today? He's looking for folks who'll be honest about their sin. And you know what? He doesn't always find people being honest about their sin. But that's what God is looking for. He wants to forgive. And so they were admitting they were wrong. You know, the Bible says I could cover my sin. And David tried to hide his sin for a while. People do that. Achan tried to hide his sin, right? And when they were defeated after the defeat after Jericho, he stole things he shouldn't have had. But sometimes people aren't willing to own up to it. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sin." Now you can be sitting here today saying, "I know there are things in my life that aren't right, but I'm not going to do anything about it." Well, let me just give you a verse of scripture that'll be an encouragement to you. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth it and forsaketh it shall find mercy." Aren't you glad for that today?
Amen.
God wants us to be honest about it. You know, James says, "Confess your faults one to another." And we ought to be honest about our sin. I was remembering this morning of an incident that happened some time ago with myself and one of the men in our church. And I happened to say to this fella one day when we were talking, I said, how are you doing spiritually? And you know, sometimes that, you know, people don't mind talking about the ball team or talking about the weather and the turkey hunting and those kind of things. But you start talking about spiritual things, they kind of have a tendency to have a different reaction sometimes. But I said, "How are you doing spiritually?" And he said, "I'm doing good." And I said, "That's wonderful. I'm glad to hear it." Well, just a few days later, I got a text from him. And he said, "Could we get together sometime?" And I said, "Sure." And so we got together. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm doing good," but this is what he said when we got back together. He said, "I wasn't honest with you. I've been struggling and failing in an area of my life." And you know what? He was willing to confess that, and we had prayer together. And, you know, being honest about, to not just to others, but to ourselves about our sin is a major step in the right direction. By the way, that's what repentance looks like. That's the road to revival.
Yeah.
Revival can't just come by singing music, and I love music. Revival can't just come by hearing preaching, and I enjoy listening to preaching. Revival comes when God's people are willing to be open about the things in their life that need to change. And really, just look at it this way. If we don't have any areas that need to be changed, then we don't need revival. But the reality is we do need revival. And we always need to be being revived. And so these people were willing to say, "We were wrong." Look in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee.'" And then they said this to Moses, "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. They said, "Pray for us." You know, we shouldn't overlook the role of prayer in this matter of seeing God work. Moses prayed for the people. He's interceding for them. And by the way, that's a good thing for us to think about too. Praying for one another. You know somebody that's lost. You know somebody that needs to get right. You know somebody that needs to get back in church. Today we ought to spend some time praying for them. God, would you work in their life? And they knew Moses was in a better place spiritually than they were. They said, "Pray for us." And so then we come to the last thing I want us to think about, not only the crisis and the contrition, which is so critical, being honest, being sincere, being willing to acknowledge our sin, but we find the cure in verses 8 and 9. So God said this to Moses, I want you to take and make a mold of a fiery serpent, and he's going to make it out of brass, and he says, I want you to put it up on a pole, and everyone that has been bitten by the snake, if he'll just look at that brazen serpent, if he'll just look, then he can live. Imagine that. In my mind, I like to visualize things, and I like to think about what this must have been like. Thousands and thousands of people, we don't know how many of them were dying, but many, the Bible says many were dying. Because of what? Because of their sin. Right. And he lifts up this it was nothing but a pole with a brass serpent on the pole. But he says if they'll look to that, then they can live. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see one of your loved ones that was about to die just look to that and they would be healed? It's a wonderful picture to think about, to concentrate and wonder about. That was their only hope, was that brazen serpent, the only cure, the only healing that they could have. And I'm sure, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm sure there were people in that crowd who had been bitten but refused to look at that pole. And they died. They died because of their sin. And you may be here today and you realize that you've sinned. Well, let's be honest. All of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And yet there's only one solution for the sin problem. And it's not religion. And it's not doing good works. And it's not being baptized. It's not joining a church. Although a person gets saved, they ought to go to church, serve the Lord. They ought to get baptized. But there's only one cure for that problem. And it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only cure. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. The Bible is very clear about this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. It's not a Baptist way or a Pentecostal way or a Catholic way. There's only one way. It's the Bible way. And it's through Jesus Christ. And so God only has one cure for those that are bitten by sin. And most of you are already making this connection, but Jesus said this himself. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus said this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Amen.
Moses lifted up a brazen serpent, and they looked to that serpent and they were forgiven. But God lifted up his own Son, Jesus Christ, who was God who became a man. And he became sin for us. He became sin in our place. He took our sins upon his own body on the tree, and he became sin for us. And someone quoted that wonderful verse this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, today, God wants to forgive us our sin. God hates sin. I don't see sin the same way God sees it. Now, I've seen what it's done to our lives. I've seen what it's done to the lives of others. I know people that were in church at one time and now they're out of church and their families are destroyed. I mean, I could go on and on about this. And it wasn't because they're bad people. They're no different than us. But the difference is they had sin that was not dealt with. And so we see really the crisis, and that is that sin is a terrible, terrible thing to have in our life. And the contrition means that we're willing to come to God and own up to our sin and confess our sin. And the cure, the only cure, is Jesus Christ. Look, you know, someone said this morning, you know, there are a lot of things that we've forgotten. There's a lot of things I'm at the stage where I've forgot a lot of things and remember things that never happened. So, but I'm telling you today, I remember this. I remember the time that I looked to Jesus Christ. And I didn't have to get baptized to be saved. I didn't have to join a church to be saved. My life was a wreck. But by faith, I looked to Jesus Christ and Him on the cross for my sins. And the moment I put my faith in Him, He changed my life. And I've never gotten over it. Jesus Christ is the answer for the sin problem. Every man bitten by sin can live if they look to Him. It's not, again, it's not religion that can save us. Only Jesus Christ can. So I want to say this to you today. If you're not saved, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you don't know that you've been born again, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed, as we heard this morning in Sunday school. You can receive eternal life. You can go to heaven. But you must personally, individually, look to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Put your faith and trust in Him. Your wife's faith will not save you. Your husband's faith, your mom or dad's faith. Only your faith. You have to put your faith. Those people bitten by the serpent had to believe that their healing was in that brazen serpent. And every one of them that had been bitten who looked to that were healed. Is that right or wrong? It's an amazing thing. But we're not talking about brazen serpents. And we're not talking about Israel. We're talking about us. And the fact that all of us need to be saved. This is a matter of eternal consequence. You know, eternity is a long time.
Yeah.
Long time. You think, like, how long is forever? You run your mind out there as far as it'll go, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. It's forever. In 1,000,000 years, eternity's only begun. And if you don't get saved, you're going to be in eternity separated from God. But if you get saved, you're going to be eternally with God in heaven and God's people in a place that God is preparing for us. So if you're not saved, you ought to come to Christ today. And walking down an aisle won't make you a Christian. Getting baptized will make you have to trust in Christ. You can trust in Christ right where you're sitting.
Amen.
Right where you sit, you could put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, if you get saved, you're going to tell people about it. And you ought to tell people about it. But this message is not just about lost people. It's about all people. You can be a believer and still have sin in your life. Maybe hidden sin.
Right.
Sin that nobody knows about. Attitudes. Unforgiveness. Looking at things you shouldn't look at and talking about things you shouldn't talk about. Listen, this is not minor. This is major.
Right.
Because God wants us to be free from our sin. And sin has a tendency to bind us, to blind us, to destroy our lives. We heard this morning that wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sin is not our friend. The devil wants to make us believe that if you can keep on doing this and it's going to be okay. You keep on doing this, nobody's going to know. One of these days you can make it right. But this picture reminds me that even something as simple and minor and acceptable as being critical and complaining and murmuring. And I hope I'm not right about this, but it wouldn't surprise me if there are not people sitting right here today, still today, saying, well, that's not really all that bad. Sin is always bad.
Sure.
Any kind of sin is always bad. And we can be forgiven. It's like a serpent. That's what it's like. It's like a serpent. It's destructive. And all of us have been bitten. And I tell you, I want to thank God today for the cross and for the grace and mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. What a Savior. You know, as we think about revival, and I've been praying much for this meeting, and I know that you have, I know your pastor has, but you think about revival, this is really what revival is about. It's not just having more preaching services. That's a part of it. But it's about us seeing ourselves the way God sees.
Yeah.
And being willing to have our eyes open to things that maybe we were taking for granted. Maybe we didn't think it was that serious. And I'll tell you today, for every person here today, every person, there's forgiveness. But that forgiveness doesn't come without confession,
right,
without repentance,
right,
without acknowledging our sin. And I don't mean you have to acknowledge to the preacher. We've got to acknowledge it to ourselves. God God does not accept, it's not acceptable. And today God wants to forgive us and God wants to cleanse us. I thank God today for his mercy. We heard about it in Sunday school, right? His loving kindness. God is so good. So let me ask you today. You don't have to raise your hand. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? And if not today, wouldn't you come to Christ? Wouldn't you want to come to Christ? And if you are saved today, and maybe you're thinking, man, I know there's things in my life that need to be changed. Let's don't wait till Wednesday or Thursday or Friday to say, let's do it today. God, I want to make this right. I want to get this out of my life. I want to turn from this. I want to be free from this. I want to be forgiven of this. And God wants to forgive us. Amen. 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 Can we stand together if you're able to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?